The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Welcome to the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran and our series on the Gospel of Luke.
Hi friends, Sharon Doran here from SeekingTruth.net. You're joining me here on Discerning Hearts as we open up the Gospel of St. Luke, and what a fantastic gospel it is. And we've been discussing the infancy narratives, which only Luke preserved for us, the first to paint the Virgin Mary, the first icon, and also the first to, the only to let us know her story. He must have known her. He must have seen her to paint her, and he must have heard her story from her mouth. And so he records it for us. Thank goodness he did, because we are loving it. Last time we talked about Mary being the Ark of the New Covenant, a new Ark of a New Covenant. We're learning so much as we slowly go through this book. But the Ark of the New Covenant was something that John, the evangelist, also saw on the island of Patmos when he had a revelation from God. I sat in his cave this summer. I went to the island of Patmos to see for myself where he had this incredible vision, the book of Revelation. He says that it's Revelation 11. I'm going to go from 11:19 to 12:21, because back then there were no chapter divisions. And this chapter is crucial, that you see the end of 11 going into 12. He's speaking of Mary. John brought Mary to Ephesus. Her home is there. And John was the bishop of Ephesus. And so what did he say in this vision? He said this: "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And now a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And she was with child." We know that that new ark of that new covenant is Mary herself. Anastasius, St. Anastasius, he's one of those doctors that's holding up the chair of St. Peter in St. Peter's Basilica. He was born in 296 AD. I want to read to you what he said about Mary being the ark. "O noble Virgin, truly, you are greater than any other greatness. For who is your equal in greatness, O dwelling place of God, the Word? To whom among all creatures shall I compare you, O Virgin? You are greater than them all, O Ark of the Covenant, clothed with purity instead of gold. You are the Ark in which is found the golden vessel containing the true manna, that is, the flesh in which divinity resides." That is from Anastasius of Alexander in a homily he gave. Well, my friends, back to the Ark of the Covenant. There is one rule about the Ark of the Covenant that you must know. Do not touch. Do not touch the Ark ever. Hands off the Ark. Do not touch the Ark. We see it all the way through the Old Testament. I'll take you first to Leviticus 10, where Aaron's own sons, Aaron, the first high priest, the brother of Moses, his sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Unauthorized fire before the Ark of the Covenant. And so fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These two boys, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, are consumed by fire. God burns them up because they didn't respect the Ark of the Covenant. You don't mess around with the Ark of the Covenant. Later in Israel's history, King David is bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant. The temple has not been built yet. They're protecting the Ark. They want to build a house for God. David wants to build a house for God. But God tells him, David, you won't be the one, but it will be someone from your line, from your loin. It's not going to be you, though. David had too much sin and blood on his hands. But David had a heart for the Lord, and the Lord loved David. And David was contrite, as we know from Psalm 51. We are told in 2 Samuel 6 that when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he danced before the Lord with all his might. And he was girded in a linen ephod. Now, friends, as the king of Israel, he should have been girded in kingly attire. But he had stripped down to a linen ephod, and that is priestly attire. And it sickened the daughter of Saul, Michal. She was disgusted with David that day. She said, this is not dignified behavior for the king of Israel to strip down into a linen ephod and dance before the Ark of the Covenant. He was looking more like a priest than a king. Well, he's priest and king, we know, and Jesus will be priest, king, and prophet, all offices. But David is leaping and dancing before the Lord outside of Jerusalem, in the foothills of Jerusalem, by the way. And one of his men, as they're coming in, they have the Ark of the Covenant of God on a cart, and oxen are pulling it. And one of the men of David's men sees that the Ark is tilted, it's kind of hit a pothole or something, and he reaches out to touch the Ark, to steady the Ark so that it won't fall. It says, when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And when he did that, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. So for merely reaching out and touching the Ark and steadying it, he struck dead. Oh my goodness, you do not touch the Ark of the Covenant of God. Rule number one in the Old Testament. You don't offer uncensored fire. You don't touch it. You don't look in it. You don't touch it. David, it says in 2 Samuel 6, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And David said, how can it be that the Ark of the Lord can come to me? So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David, Jerusalem, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household because the Ark of the Lord was there. God blessed the home of this Gittite man. Well, David's going to stay there for 3 months with the Ark of the Covenant in the foothills outside of Jerusalem. Now, friends, we've been talking about Mary's title as the Ark of the New Covenant. Mary is in this exact spot, the foothills of Judea, when she goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. And Mary, this new Ark, is going to stay there how long? Exactly 3 months. Because Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant and Mary is 3 months pregnant, Mary's newly pregnant, I'm sorry, there's 6 months between John the Baptist and Jesus. Mary will stay 3 months in these exact same foothills outside Jerusalem. She's the new Ark, right where David, from the house of David is Mary, right where David stayed for 3 months. Mary will stay the new Ark of the new covenant for how long? 3 months in the exact location. And the Lord God will bless Zechariah and all his household because the new Ark is there among them. It's so amazing. Luke is so careful when choosing these verbs and these sayings. Now listen, it's right there where David leapt before the Ark that John the Baptist will leap before the Ark of the New Covenant and its contents. The exact same spot. What did David say? How can the Ark of the Lord come to me? What did Elizabeth say? Why is it granted that the mother of my Lord, the new Ark, would come to me? It's the exact same verbiage, and Luke knows it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's writing this. And I say to you, when I receive communion, I say, how is it that the true presence of the Lord can come to me? How could my body become an Ark for the Lord? Because Paul says, because of his redemption, because of what he did, we now are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how come the true presence of the divine God can reside in us. How is it that the true presence of the Lord can come to me? How can my body be made a temple of the Holy Spirit? And what do we say? Lord, I am not worthy that you should come into my house, into my tent, into my roof of my house, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Why? Because he's the divine physician, and this is the healing medicine, his flesh and blood. This is it, folks. This is how we're healed. Only say the word, and I shall be healed. Mary says, I'll do according to your word, whatever it is, Lord. Only say the word, and I will be healed. My body will become a tabernacle, a tent, a place for you. The word of God was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And then we become a tabernacle by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now he comes inside of us in the Eucharist. It's amazing. Something to really ponder and pray with, friends. There's a church I love. It's St. Stanislaus of Kostka. It's the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. It's in Chicago, Illinois. And if you go there, you will see a huge Mary Ark of the New Covenant. She's sitting on top of the Ark of the Old Covenant. It's the Virgin Mary sitting on top. She's on the mercy seat. And in her womb, in her pregnant stomach, is Jesus. He is the mercy seat. He's the face of the Father's mercy. And she has him in her stomach. It's amazing. And this is where the Eucharist is reposed. They open this huge, big window in her womb and repose Jesus there on top of the Ark, the new mercy seat. This artwork, my friends, helps us see these connections that Luke is trying to tell us in this mysterious, wonderful way. Now, we're heading on into Luke 2. Jesus is circumcised in Luke 2, and at the end of 8 days after his birth, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the angel Gabriel had told Mary his name will be Jesus, which means God saves, and he's going for circumcision on day 8 because that is the law of the Jewish people. If you want to enter into the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham was told to circumcise on the 8th day. So Isaac was circumcised on the 8th day. That's how you get into the covenant. It's interesting because on the 8th day is when the coagulation factors are highest in the blood, and the baby was taken on day 8. Now, the mother wouldn't have been able to, if the baby was circumcised in the temple, certainly the mother couldn't go, because in Leviticus 12, there is another law. It's called the purification of women after childbearing. And the Lord God said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. At the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying, and she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. So I'm assuming Joseph took baby Jesus for circumcision and naming, and when they asked what his name should be, it was Jesus. Now, also in Leviticus 12, when the days of her purifying are complete, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the door of the tent of the meeting a lamb, a year old for burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean.
We'll return to Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran in just a moment.
Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
The Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Hello, friends. Please take a look at SeekingTruth.net and find out how you can join as an individual online learner. Sharon's lectures are presented in a rich media format with audio, video, and an abundance of beautiful images which draw you into a deeper understanding of God's Word. In addition, part of the Seeking Truth mission is to build parish life through the communal study of God's Word. To encourage parishes to begin a Bible study, Seeking Truth offers its curriculum free of charge for parishes hosting a class. Please visit us at SeekingTruth.net, where you can register to bring Seeking Truth to your own local parish. We now return to Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran.
Okay, that's what it said in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, in Luke 2 at verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And there to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, what did Mary and Joseph bring? They didn't have enough for a lamb. This is an unblemished, year-old lamb for the burnt offering and the two turtle doves for the sin offering. They only brought the two turtle doves, the offering that the poor were allowed to bring. But in her arms was the unblemished Lamb of God, the male lamb for the sin offering. It's incredible. Because remember, my friends, at that time, there was no true presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The ark was missing. So here comes this new ark, Mary, and in her arms is the unblemished Lamb of God that she will offer at presentation in the temple, the sin offering for the life of the world. Joseph has the turtle doves. Mary has the Lamb of God in her arms. Remember what it says in 2 Maccabees 2, when Jeremiah said the place is going to remain unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. She has the face of the Father's mercy in her very arms. And we call her the Mother of Mercy. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. She has mercy in her arms, and he's the unblemished Lamb of God who's going to be offered for the sin offering of the world. The minute they step into the temple, guess what, my friends? The true presence of God is back in the temple again. The true presence of God has entered into the temple. And guess what? There's a man, an old man there. He's named Simeon. Luke 2:25, an old man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. Now, Simeon in Hebrew means he who hears, a man of hearing, hearing with acceptance. Because to the Jews, hearing To hear means also to obey. It's one action. He who hears obeys. You hear the word of the Lord and you obey it. Simeon is that man. He is hearing with acceptance. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon him. He is looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Spirit of the living God is upon him. And Luke says at 26, he had been waiting. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So God promised him by the power of the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one Israel was waiting for, the one that would bring life to the world. And he was inspired by the Spirit, and Simeon came into the temple the exact moment the parents were bringing the child Jesus according to the custom of the law. Simeon took the child. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now let thou thy servant die in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, in which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to thy people Israel. He knew without doubt by the power of the Holy Spirit that this was the Messiah they had all been waiting for. This is the anointed one of God. He says, let me die. I can die in peace now. I've seen salvation. You promised me, Lord, and you were true to your word. You showed me by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is him. And his father and his mother marveled about what was said. They marveled about all that he was saying about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword's going to pierce your own soul also, Mary, and thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What? What is he saying? What is Simeon saying? A sword is going to pierce through her own soul, revealing the hearts of many. What does this mean? If you go to the Holy Sepulchre, you'll see a beautiful statue with seven swords stuck in Mary's heart. Seven, a perfection of suffering. We know the seven sorrows of Mary. We know that Simeon predicted a sword would pierce her soul. We know she had to escape to Egypt to protect this child. We know she and Joseph lost Jesus when he was 12. They were searching for him. It was a sorrow for her. We know she saw him on the Via Dolorosa when he fell. We know she saw him nailed to the cross. We know they deposed him from the cross and laid them in her arms, and we know she laid him in the tomb. We know she had seven physical swords of sorrow that pierced her heart, a perfection of suffering. But we also know, this came to me in prayer, she's standing at the foot of the cross. She's looking at her son. He has wounds that have pierced his soul, the one that the soldier gave him when he speared under the pericardium of his heart. And water and blood gushed forth. One wound in his side, two wounds in his hands, two wounds in his feet, and the crown of thorns wounding his head, six wounds. And Mary standing there with a sword in her heart, the seventh wound. The immaculate heart of Mary, the sacred heart of Jesus burning with love for the Father, for us, to be obedient in all things to the Father's plan and to win for us a way back, a gateway back to open the gate. He came through the sealed gate. She's there. He's going back to the Father to open the gate. And she's there the entire time cooperating in the story of salvation for us. And Simeon says, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Oh, what does that mean, my friends? That thoughts out of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus himself in Matthew 10 said this, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? Jesus is bringing a sword. It's like a line being drawn in the sand with his sword. We must make a decision for Christ. Which side are you on? Do you believe it or do you not? He hasn't come to bring peace on earth, but to bring a sword. He's going to be a sign of contradiction. That's what Simeon tells Mary, that he will be a sign of division, a sign of contradiction, a sword will pierce her heart. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We're going to give that account to Jesus on the final day, when we die, when we breathe our last breath and we stand before him, and everything will be uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. They are already. He already knows our hearts, friends. We act like he doesn't. We think we're hiding things from him. We're not. He came to lay bare hearts, but one day you will stand before him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before him. He's going to look at us in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see him in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him face to face like Moses did. Now we know in part, but then we shall be understood fully. He's going to read our hearts. He's going to lay bare our hearts. We will understand fully and be known fully by him, and we will know him fully. That's the deepest intimacy. And I know he's going to have eyes of mercy. He's the mercy seat. He's going to have eyes of love. But he's also going to lay bare our heart because we have a will. We have a will. We have intelligence that was tarnished at the fall. We're a disordered human race, and we have will. He gave us that gift of freedom to choose. Do we believe it or not? A sword has drawn a line in the sand, and he's asking us to make a decision for him and live. He will reveal the hearts of many. Now, also in the temple that day, there was a prophetess. Her name was Anna. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age. She was really old. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, but now she was a widow until the age of 84. Anna did not depart from the temple day and night, worshiping and fasting with prayer day and night. Now, friends, when I was contemplating that and praying with that, I thought of that proto-evangelium of James, where we heard that if Mary lived in the temple from age 3 to 12 years, who would have been there? Anna. It says, Anna did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with prayer day and night. Anna would have been a woman who lived in the temple. She maybe knew the virgin girls, the temple virgins that served. She might have been the one assigning them what to clean that day, which wicks needed trimming. The women in these little cells would have heard all the prayers. Anna would have known Mary, perhaps. And coming up to the temple that very hour, Anna gave thanks to God when she saw that couple walk in and that girl, Mary, Mary, Mary. And Anna spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel, because she knew that Virgin Mary held the redemption of Israel in her arms. Anna knew, and she is a prophetess, and she was waiting for this day, and there comes Mary. Luke also tells us that they then returned to Nazareth, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to their own city of Nazareth. And friends, those were wonderful years in Nazareth, where the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. These would have been quiet years of the Holy Family. But remember, the serpent was lying and waiting, the prince of this world seeking to devour the child of a virgin woman. But they don't look like a virgin woman. They look like a normal married couple who has a baby. And these will be the wonderful years where he grows in stature and wisdom. These are the hidden years of Nazareth. And we will start back here next time we're together on Discerning Hearts. You can hear more at seekingtruth.net, and you can see visuals. But for now, enjoy those hidden Nazareth years in your prayer time. Contemplate what that next 30 years was like for the Holy Family. Until next time, this is Sharon Doran from Seeking Truth.
Thank you for joining us for the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran. Join us next time as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. For more information, be sure to visit seekingtruth.net. seekingtruth.net.